All right, take your Bibles with me once again this afternoon and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Lord willing, I'm going to try to finish the sermon that we started on this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, and we will read verses 20 through 27 once again for our text. Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll invite you to stand if you're physically able with us out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. It's sort of a little echoey, isn't it, or something? Not quite sure what it is. No, not to you? Just to me? All right, I can live with it. It's not a problem. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. I want you to notice how many times the heart is mentioned here. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Our text verse is verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we started this morning talking about how to keep our heart, and we're going to continue that this afternoon. Father, bless your word to our hearts once again this afternoon. Help us to apply it to our lives that we may keep our heart with all diligence. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I mentioned this morning when the scripture here says, keep thy heart for out with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We must understand that the issues of life need to be framed in perspective of the right things. And what I mean by that is some people, all the issues of life are framed in perspective of their financial poverty, okay? Everything about life is framed into that setting, okay? Some people that are maybe in some sort of an addiction, drugs, alcohol, whatever, their whole life is framed in that. They're working, maybe a job, they're working, thinking about how they're going to get enough money to support their habit, right? It's all about that. It's framed. Everything about their life is framed in that. Some people, their whole life is about their activity, their sports, their hobby. And everything's framed in that, okay? I'm working to get money to buy new golf clubs or whatever. You know, it's all framed inside. Every issue of life is framed in that. And what I want you to understand as a Christian, all the issues of life should be framed with your relationship with God. And so it brings all of those things into perspective. It looks different. It is applied different. Are you going to have the same issues maybe as the guy that has the financial problems or the drug problems or, you know, the excessive hobbies? Maybe you have the same issues. But because they are framed differently, you will act and react differently to the same issues of life. You understand what I'm saying? So the secret here is to keep our heart. How does the Bible tell us to keep our heart? Well, this morning we talked about making sure we keep a seeking heart. You need to make sure your heart is constantly seeking after the things of God, a seeking heart. And then we talked about a serving heart, making sure our heart is willing to make the sacrifices that is necessary to serve our God. And then we mentioned a starving heart. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay, a heart that is constantly desiring, like the heart, the animal, panteth after thee, okay? A desire for God. Make sure your heart keeps doing that. So if your heart is continuing to seek the things of God and serve God, and you have a starving heart for the things of God, you're on your way to keeping your heart. And then I'll mention one last thing, which will take the entirety of this message, which, Lord willing, will be relatively short. When I say relative, it's relative to my long messages. But they're maybe distant cousins, I'm not sure, but relative. And so tonight, I want to encourage you this afternoon to keep a single heart. A single heart. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33, the Bible says, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, experts in war with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. Double heart. They were not of double heart. The psalmist said in Psalm 12, verse 2, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. A single heart is the exact opposite of someone who has a double heart. I'm suggesting to you that if you're going to keep your heart with all diligence in trying to have a heart that is seeking after God and a heart that is serving God and a heart that is starving for the things of God, you're going to have to make sure you keep a single heart and not a double heart. This double-hearted Christianity we have nowadays, where we claim to have a heart for God, but also a heart for the things of the world, a heart for God and a heart for all of these other things, is quite a contradiction. You know, a double-minded man, the Bible says, is what? Unstable in all of his ways. And as long as you are double-hearted about things, where you love God, but you also have such a great love for the world, you're always going to struggle in really keeping your heart, because your heart's divided. And we understand that a house divided against itself is always going to fall. And so I'm encouraging you this afternoon to consider trying to make sure you keep a single heart instead of a double heart. Well, what is it that creates double-hearted kind of mentalities in us? Why do we have sometimes a double heart? Well, I'm very glad you asked me, because I have a couple pages of notes about that subject. It just so happens, coincidentally, to answer that question. So, why do we sometimes have a double heart? Well, sometimes we have a double heart that is created by the issues. In other words, the issues of life create a double heart. Now, I will remind you once again, sometimes the issues of life are issues we create ourselves. We create our own issues. Okay, for instance, this fellow has some sort of a drug problem. He also has an issue with finances. Well, he's created his own financial problem because of his drug habit over here. His drug habit over here has created this problem over here. So sometimes issues we have created. Okay? Have issues with your health? Maybe the issues with your health are created by bad appetites you have. Okay? Bad appetites of indulgence in certain areas may have created the health issues you have over here. I have an issue with my health. Well, it's an issue you may have created, the issue. But then there are some issues that just come, okay? You know, if it's February here and it's wonderful weather today, up into the 40s, supposed to be into the 60s this week, no matter what the groundhog says, apparently spring is kind of here. The days are getting longer. 6 o'clock last night, I noticed it was still daylight out, and early this morning, it was brighter earlier, and we're gaining a minute on each side as we move. By the end of the month, we'll gain a whole hour more of daylight, so I feel like spring is here. That's all great, but I got news for you. If we had a wild and unusual, unpredicted snowstorm that came and dumped 10 inches of snow on us, we would have issues. Okay? Not issues of our own doing, but we'd have issues. But how we respond to that issue is going to be determined by how we have been keeping our heart. How do you respond to these issues when they come? Well, sometimes we respond with a double heart because of issues that we have created ourselves. How do we create certain issues in our lives? Well, let me give you a few ideas. Sometimes we create issues by the criteria with which we judge. By the criteria with which we judge. Matthew 23, verse 4 says, For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Talking about the scribes and Pharisees, how they, in fact, created these issues, these heavy burdens, and they would lay them on men's backs and shoulders, teaching men to do these things, which they themselves wouldn't lift a finger to do or move themselves. They were creating issues by the criteria with which they judged other people. That's why Matthew 7, 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Sometimes we create a lot of issues because of the way we judge other people. These are issues by which we frame our life. Okay? And here's what's double-hearted about it. I judge them. I'm sorry, but there's no one in front of us, so you're... Harry even is abandoned all the way back there. So, I judge them with this heart. I judge me with this heart. I'm double-hearted in this issue of judgment. Oh, I can say I have a heart's desire for the Scripture, but my Pharisaical attitude judges them by this criteria and judges me by this criteria. We always tend to set the bar very low for ourselves and very high for other people. And when you do that, you develop a mentality that makes it very complicated for you to be spiritual because you are not judging fairly. When judgment is warped, you make mistakes in almost every area. I'm wearing reading glasses. I wear contacts to see far away, and I wear reading glasses to see close. If I do not have contacts or reading glasses, I can see neither far and away nor close. So I have issues. Okay. When I do have some regular glasses that are bifocals. Okay, bifocals. And any of you that got bifocals or have them, when you first got them, you found one of the most difficult things to do was to walk downstairs. And the reason is that you're looking through the top of your bifocal and seeing some of the stairs, and with the bottom, you're seeing others. These are out of focus, those are in focus, or vice versa, and you're struggling because you are measuring these stairs through two different kinds of lenses. And they are causing everything to seem imbalanced, everything to seem difficult. Sometimes when you first get bifocals and start to use them, your depth perception is very complicated. And you're constantly watching people new with bifocals doing this. What they're trying to do is find a spot where they can see it right. Is it the top? Is it the bottom? And by the way, now you have three opportunities. You use the top of the lens, you use the bottom of the lens, or you look over all of it to see what's going on. Okay? And so the problem is that your vision, some people say, now my vision is bad at all levels. Okay? What happens is with a double-hearted individual, in our area of judgment, everything gets out of focus. Everything gets cockeyed. You don't seem to see anything straight. Nothing seems to be in its proper focus. Nothing seems to like it should be. Everything is bad. Now, if I took these reading glasses and put them on like that, okay, everything that I'm looking at is out of focus. Now, right here, I could take a splinter out of my hand. But once I get about there, from there out, everything's out of focus. I'm going to make the same bad judgment about who that is over there as who that is back there or who that is even up here. It's all out of focus. I'm saying all that to get you to this point, to understand that when you create in yourself a double heart by improperly judging other people as well as judging yourself, most things are out of focus. There will be very little that is in its proper focus. Very little. Listen, the Scripture is a very unique book. It judges everything by the same standard. It doesn't have a double standard. There's not one standard for the preacher, another standard for the people. There's one standard. There's not one standard for the Jew, one standard for the Gentile. It's the same standard. You're going to come for salvation the same way. You're going to come for forgiveness of sin the same way. You're going to come for fellowship the same way. You're going to come for growth the same way. And you're going to be judged the same way, by the same standard. The problem is in our lives, we're not consistent like that. And that kind of inconsistency creates a double heart, and in so doing, we are not keeping our hearts with all diligence, and the issues of life become out of focus. You know, it's a dangerous thing when the Bible says, when a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. And when you improperly judge others as well as yourself by different yardsticks, you know, you want to be tall, just break the yardstick in half, right? And you know, you're twice as big as you thought you were, okay? But of course, other people are going to judge with the full stick, me, just the half stick. When you do that, what's happening to you is everything is so out of kilter that everything in life is judged by the wrong stick, by the wrong standard. And when you make that kind of a mistake, you're not drawing yourself into a better relationship with God. In fact, you're drawing further away. So I'm simply saying to keep a single heart instead of a double heart, we need to make sure we don't create issues by having this kind of warped criteria with which we judge people. Not only that, sometimes we have a double heart because of the complex that we get that everything is so hard.
the complex we have that everything is so hard. I quoted this verse last night in New York, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 12, the story of Elijah. Here's what it says, and I'll read it and then I'll explain a little bit. The Bible says, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Balaam's prophets are 450 men. I think I only, that little phrase, I only, and don't quote me on this, I think that's only used in the Bible like 9 times, the phrase I only, 9 times in the whole Bible. 3 of them are spoken by Elijah. 3 times, I believe, Elijah says, I only, I only, I only. You know what the complex he had was? I'm all alone. Nobody's doing this. Here, that's what he's saying right here. In this text, he says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 22, then said Elijah to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. You know what he's saying? It's so hard. They have 450. I'm the only one. I'm all by myself. This is too difficult. This is too hard. We get this complex that doing the right thing is too hard. Now, if you keep telling yourself that, guess what happens? Yeah, you're going to do the wrong thing because it seems to be easier. Quite often, our human mentality, like water, seeks the path of least resistance. And you'll notice when water comes out of a mountain and runs down, it runs in a perfectly straight line, right? Oh, it doesn't? Oh, why? Because it seeks the path of least resistance. So when it seeks the path of least resistance, it hits some resistance and it runs around the resistance and then it hits resistance and it runs back around this way and hits resistance and it weaves its way down. So when water, which always seeks the path of least resistance, makes its journey is always crooked. You know what happens to you when you think everything's so hard and difficult that you always take the easy way? You become crooked. Crooked. I'm saying to you that if you're going to have a single heart, you need to make sure you're not always having this complex that it's so hard. It's so hard. Everybody's always picking on me. I love that one. The police officer stops you for speeding, but everybody's always picking on you. He never writes another ticket to anybody else. He sat there waiting for you. Someone called ahead and said you'd be coming. They told him what color car you'd be driving. They told him what license plate you had. And he sat there and waited for you. And now, why are you picking on me? All these other people out there, oh, that complex, that martyr complex. I'm the only one left. Everybody's picking on me. This is too hard. By the way, parents, that's why you need to make sure you discipline that out of your children while they are young, because they will grow up into giant babies that have a complex that everything's against me. The teacher's against me, and the policeman is against me, and the pastor's against me, and everybody's against me. Okay? That kind of a mentality creates in us a very dangerous situation where we make a lot of bad decisions because we actually start to believe this complex that we have created. The psalmist said in Psalm 142 and verse 4, I looked on my right hand and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And I understand the psalmist was expressing his loneliness, that he felt there was nobody there that cared for him, no matter where he looked. But we get that kind of a complex all the time. I'm the only one here, and what I have to do is too hard, and there's nobody that cares about it. And therefore, you've made yourself an excuse to make a wrong decision. Now, intellectually, you're saying, now, I really don't want to do this, but I'm the only one, so I have to do it. I really don't want to do this, but I'm all alone, so I have to do this. I really don't want to do this, but everything's been stacked against me here, and so I have to do this. You have just rationalized yourself from what you really want to do, which is over here, but you're not doing it because it's too hard, or you feel all alone, or you feel like nobody cares. And you've allowed this martyr complex to push you into something you don't want to do. and you've paved the way for it. See, if you're going to keep your heart, you need to keep your heart single by not creating these issues with the criteria with you by which you judge people as well as yourself, by this complex that we get, this martyr complex. And thirdly, by the carnal spirit that we seem to coddle inside of ourselves. The carnal spirit. You remember here in Matthew chapter 7, I read, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" I can tell you exactly why. Here's why I want to get tweezers and get the speck out of his eye, and I miss the beam that is in my eye. Here's the reason why. Because the beam that is in my eye, I've been coddling it a long time. It doesn't bother me anymore. Matter of fact, that beam that's in your eye and in my eye, it might have started out as a little speck also, a little mote. But we have coddled it so long, we have allowed it to fester so long, that it's turned into some big thing that we can't even see. We are blind to it because we have coddled that carnality. We've allowed it so long that we can't even see it anymore. But we can see the little mistake in his life because we haven't been coddling that one for years and years and years and years. And I'm saying this, we create a double-heartedness about us, a double-mindedness about us when we coddle the carnality that's in our own lives. You know, Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul kept it in perspective. He did not want to coddle his sin. And he understood in his flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And he was not going to allow that to excuse his behavior. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says this, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Boy, we make a lot of provision for the flesh. We are always allowing for this sin that is in our own lives. Now, we don't want to allow for that kind of sin in the lives of other people, but we will allow it in our own lives, it seems. And these situations, these kind of improper judgments, these kind of improper complexes, this kind of carnality that we coddle, these things create in us a double mind and a double heart instead of single-mindedness and single-heartedness. Sometimes a double heart is created by these kinds of issues. Sometimes double-heartedness exists and is difficult because we're carrying the wrong burden. Carrying the wrong burden. You have to understand something. Everybody carries a burden. Everybody. You just got to make sure you're carrying the right one. Carry the right burden. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, he said some things that seem very contradictory. He said that this was a yoke, and yet you would find rest. He said that it was a burden, and yet it could be easy or light. Those things are very contradictory. Why is that? Because you've been carrying the wrong burden. What he was explaining is, when you're carrying the right burden, it's easy. It's still a burden, but it's easy. When you got on the right yoke, it's light. Our problem is that we have burdened ourselves or yoked ourselves up with all the wrong things. And here's what some of us do. We have two different yokes or burdens we bear. We have one yoke that we will bear, which we will take off and lay down, and another yoke that we'll put on. And we are confused because of this kind of double-mindedness and this kind of carrying of the wrong burden. I'll explain a little more as I move on here. Sometimes we carry the wrong burden because we carry burdens from too many places that we shouldn't be carrying burdens from. You know, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, My mother's children were angry with me. They made me keepers of the vineyard, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now, I use that verse for this reason. I don't mean to pull it too badly out of its context, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Sometimes we create for ourselves all kinds of burdens that we should not be carrying. Okay, for instance, right now a lot of you are very excited, you're very happy about our president. You're happy about the decisions he's made in just, might I add, 3 weeks of office. I'm totally shocked and surprised. You know that. We won't revisit all of my skepticism about politics and how wrong I apparently am at this point. I'm just curious how long can I surf on this wave? I don't know. But I'm excited about it. I am. I'm just excited. But before that happened, so many of the Christian brethren, maybe many of you, were so burdened down with all the situations of our country and constantly writing blogs and constantly posting this and constantly doing this and whining and complaining about all the terrible things about the government, all the terrible things about the direction of our country. And you know what? It seemed like they couldn't function because they were so burdened. They're having trouble reading their Bible every day because they're so burdened about all this stuff. They're having trouble praying every day because they're so burdened about all this stuff. They're having trouble being faithful to church and faithful to these things because of all this burden. Listen, that's a burden you weren't supposed to be carrying. Did all your worrying help the situation? Oh, yes, you say. All of my worrying brought about what we have today. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. What you have today is brought about by the hand of God. And you just wasted a whole lot of time. You wasted 8 years complaining about the other president. You wasted 8 years being upset about all this and all that. And in that 8 years of time, if you'd have kept your own vineyard, you'd be growing grapes now. You'd be growing something fruitful right now. But you're not growing anything fruitful right now because your own vineyard you didn't keep. You were bearing the burdens of other people and other situations that were beyond your control. And you did not deal with things that were in your control. Sometimes we carry burdens, the wrong burdens. We carry them from the wrong places. Secondly, sometimes we carry burdens for too long a period of time. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, when it's talking about relationships with the brethren, verse 25 says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officers, and thou be cast into prison. I like the key word here, quickly. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Sometimes we carry burdens way too long. I used to preach a message called, burdens are for lifting, not for carrying. Burdens are for lifting, not for carrying. Weightlifters go to the gym, so I've been told, and they lift. If I go to the gym, there's a spaghetti supper. Okay? Okay. They go to the gym and they lift weights. Okay? Clean and jerk. Snatch. Okay? I do know the terms. I don't do it, but I know the terms. They go to the gym and they lift the weights. But you know, you never see them out in the parking lot, getting in their car, carrying the weights. They don't get into the car and have the weights with them. You don't see them get out of the car at their house with a big barbell set on their shoulders and a couple hundred pounds of weight, walking into the house. You say, hey, Fred, where you been? The gym? Yep. No. They lifted the weights there to get strong for what they needed to do here. Our problem is in Christianity, we don't seem to understand that quite often God allows the burdens of your lives to come for you to lift to get strong, but then you're supposed to set them down. And now you come over here to live the real life that you're supposed to live with the strength you gain from picking up and lifting the weight and the burden, but not for carrying the burden. Burdens are for lifting, not for carrying. That's why you're supposed to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You're supposed to get rid of the burden and not continue to carry it around. Did that burden or that trial come your way because God allowed it? Yes, to make you strong. And now you're supposed to let go of it and put it down and move on. You needed the strength over here in situation A, so that you could be strong to deal with situation B. But if in situation A, you pick up the burden or the care or the problem, and you bring it with you to situation B, you're not strong because you're carrying too much weight. You can't handle situation B. You were supposed to lift these weights over here to get strong and then set them down like I have been told people do at the gym. and move to situation B. With the strength found over here, you're able to deal with what's over here. You'd look really silly walking into work with a big set of dumbbells on your shoulder. Some of you have a dumbbell on your shoulder, but that's different. But anyway, it's called your head. No, I'm just kidding. You got to understand that they weren't meant for you to carry. They were only meant for you to lift, to deal with the next situation of life. And sometimes our single-heartedness is difficult. Here's what happens to us. So we're over here, and the burden or the problem or the trial comes, right? And we pick it up. Instead of lifting it, dealing with it, and setting it down, we pick it up, and we bring it into this situation over here. And then when we can't deal with what's over here, we complain. God, how in the world could you let this happen? I can't deal with this. I have too much on my plate. The reason you have too much on your plate is you're not supposed to have this with you. This was supposed to stay in the gym. Put it down over here. Leave it at the cross. Leave it at the altar. Now take the strength you've learned from this situation and move to situation B, and you can handle it. Problem was, you're still, God, can you imagine out on the football field today, Super Bowl Sunday, guy comes off the bench, coach says, running back, it's hurt, he goes down. Put another running back in, he gets hurt, he goes down. Put the third string running back in, and he comes running on the field with barbells on his shoulder. And the coach is looking at him. They try to hand him the ball, and he can't run very fast. And he says, well, coach, I couldn't run very fast because you gave me all those weights. What's the coach say? You weren't supposed to carry them on the field. The weights for you were for you to lift over there in the weight room to be strong so when you come to the field, you can run. You're trying to bring the weights onto the field to run with? It doesn't make sense. This is exactly what we do in the Christian life. We can't seem to, the devil trick, listen, he's wily enough to figure out that these burdens God's bringing you, you're going to deal with and get strong. But if he can keep the burden on you, the strength you've received is only equivalent to carrying that burden and not dealing with what really God wants you to deal with in the future. So he can't keep you from getting the burden. He can't keep you from picking it up. He can't keep you from getting strong with it, but he can keep burdening you down with it so that the newfound strength can never be available and used to do what you really need to do with it anyway. And you've been defeated. And what happens is, in all of this, you struggle to keep a single-heartedness about you. Sometimes double-heartedness is created by the issues that we allow to happen. Sometimes it's by carrying the wrong burden. It's carrying burdens from too many places. It's keeping burdens for too long a period of time. It's from picking them up after we've laid them down because we've become personally attached to them. Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 13 says, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. By the way, do you remember that whole story, Hananiah? Jeremiah the prophet is coming out and he's got a wooden yoke upon him. And remember, Jeremiah is the object lesson preacher, you know, the junior church guy of the Old Testament. He has the girdle that he buries and gets it all soiled and wears the dirty girdle to show Israel how filthy they are before God. And here he has this burden, this wooden yoke upon him. And this wooden yoke is to show God's people that because of God's judgment, they're going to go into captivity. I think it was the Assyrians. And this is the yoke that they're going to wear. And Hananiah shows up, a false prophet. And Hananiah shows up and says, he preaches, God's going to break, and he takes the yoke off of Jeremiah. God's going to break the yoke from off of your back, and we're going to be delivered, and we're going to be set free. And Jeremiah says, God tells Jeremiah, you tell Hananiah, you may have taken off the yoke of wood and broken it, but it will be replaced with a yoke of iron. Hananiah is a false prophet. You can try to take off your yokes of wood sometimes and throw them, but you trade them quite often for yokes of iron. You take off the burden you think maybe of the spiritual life, and you take on the fun carnal life. But you don't realize that that yoke is a yoke of iron. It's going to be a heavier burden to bear than the one you got rid of. Everybody has a yoke. Everybody has a burden. It's how you carry it, what you do with it, how long you lift it, when you're supposed to put it down. And sometimes we get so caught up that we don't seem to understand how important it is for us to lay down those burdens and leave them there. You know, the problem quite sometimes with burdens is, you know, we pick up the burden here, we lay it down, we go over here for a little while. Something feels funny. Oh, yeah. And we go back and pick it up again. Things we should have let go of, we pick them back up. Something weird about our nature, isn't it? Sometimes you can't quit thinking about things that hurt you. Sometimes you can't keep that tongue off the sore in your mouth. You ever wonder why that is? Got that sore spot? And all day long you keep pushing on it. Like pushing on it's going to make it better. And pretty soon you make it worse. Right? You got to learn to do this. Set it down. Walk away. It's gone. Don't trade it for a heavier yoke. Don't continue to carry that yoke that you were supposed to just lift. That burden you were supposed to lift to get strong to handle the next situation. Leave it there and be able to move on. I'm simply saying this afternoon that if we're going to be single-hearted, we have to keep away from these double-hearted issues that we create, the criteria with which we judge folks, and the complexes that we develop about the martyr syndrome and the carnal spirit that we caught in our lives. We need to make sure we're not carrying the wrong burden. The wrong burden because we take burdens from too many places that are beyond our control, and we keep them longer than we should, and we pick them up after we've laid them down. And then let me say lastly, sometimes we struggle with this single-heartedness. We create a double heart because we continue in our unconfessed sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I want you to understand that sometimes we struggle with having a single heart because of this unconfessed sin in our lives. You know, verse 23 of our text says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you're going to keep your heart with all diligence, you're going to have to continue to have a seeking heart. You're going to have to continue to have a serving heart. You're going to have to continue to have a starving heart if you are going to keep your heart with all diligence. Someone wrote a poem that I found, and to be honest with you, it wasn't exactly what I thought it needed to be, and so I took the liberty and the poetic license to edit their poem. I did not write this poem. I edited this poem to make it better and improved to meet the need of the hour. And here's the product. Lord, help me keep my heart devoted to only you. Take away what keeps you from getting through. Give me a heart that is wise. Let me seek your direction. Help me, when confused, to submit to your correction. Change what I want, Lord. Do whatever you can, so I may come to know and trust your perfect plan. Renew in me your spirit. Repair the wounds of my sin. Cleanse me inside out till only you reign within. Give me a heart with a soul full of love and affection. Let it be a heart that shines with you as its reflection. Lord, I give you my heart in submission to you today, for I've learned the best way to keep my heart is to give it away. Let's determine, as we think about Valentine's Day and this season that is celebrated with the symbol of a heart, to keep our hearts with all diligence. Let's keep a seeking heart and a serving heart and a starving heart and a single heart. Let's keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this afternoon? Father, I pray that you bless us this afternoon. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to keep our hearts. Help us to be people that understand the importance of diligently keeping our hearts, because we understand that out of it are the issues of life. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this afternoon. I wonder if you'd say, "Preacher, you know what? I know that I'm saved, but the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to my heart as a believer about keeping my heart. Would you pray with me about that, preacher? Here's my hand. Would you pray with me?" Yes, ma'am. God bless you. And yes, ma'am. And yes, sir. And yes, sir. God bless you. One of us, someone else. "Preacher, include me in the prayer. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me as a Christian. Include me in the prayer. Here's my hand, preacher." Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I wonder, maybe if you're here this afternoon, you'd say, "You know what, preacher? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I sure would like to be sure of that. Would you pray with me in this invitation? I really want to know I'm on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. Preacher, here's my hand. Would you pray with me? Here's my hand." Father, I pray for each of these that raised the hand this afternoon. You know our hearts and our needs. Now, please, God, meet with us in this invitation and meet our needs. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. You obey the Holy Spirit of God and come as He directs while the music plays.